I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to nearly the last book of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 14. This morning I want to share with you a message that I've titled Dissolved. Now, if you look up that definition of dissolved, it simply means something that literally disappears. It is something that either melts away or has just, by fire, has been consumed. I want you to listen to what the word of the Lord says today regarding this word dissolved. We find it here now in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. Peter is writing, he's saying this is the second letter of the series that I'm writing to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to think right, wholesome life, wholesome living. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Now, how many believe we're living in the last days? Yes. And the Bible says, above all, I want you to understand, you must understand, that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Where is this Jesus? You said he was coming, where is he at? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Nothing's new under the sun. It's just the same old cycle. There's no coming. There's no Christ. There's no return. Things just keep on cycling over and over. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Referring to Noah and the worldwide flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Yes, the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with the promise, with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now look at verse 11 one more time, and this time we're going to look at it from the King James Version. It says, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness. A number of years ago, my brother Billy bought a small farm just south of our hometown in Sisseton, South Dakota. The old existing farmhouse on the property was much in need of repair. And so my brother, he replaced the plumbing, he replaced the wiring, the windows, the doors. He was going methodically through every room of this two-story old farmhouse and restoring it back to a place of safety and a place of security. He spent months of hard labor doing the job all by himself, along with some other friends. On Easter Sunday morning of 1980, so it's been quite a few years ago now, this house that he had worked on so diligently burned to the ground. And the only possession he had left to his name that Easter Sunday morning was a borrowed shirt and pants. Everything he owned was dissolved. Everything was gone. His house gone, the investment gone, the months of his labor gone, everything was gone. It was dissolved. I stood there with him just a few days after the fire, and where once stood this two-story home that he had worked on so hard and so diligently and put all of his time, money, and energy into, it all had burned and fallen into the basement. There was absolutely nothing left at all. There was nothing left at all. Everything of metal was all that was there, and it dropped down into the basement, and every bit of the structure, everything was gone. And so literally he ran out in his bed clothing, and all he had to his name in that moment was a borrowed shirt and a borrowed pair of pants. He had nothing left to his name. Now friends, such will be the disappointment of the man or woman who strives and lives merely for this earth and the earthly things alone. The Bible tells us here very clearly that one day it's all going to be gone. And that's really quite a phenomenal thing when you begin to think about it. I was flying back into Chicago on Friday night, and it was late as I was coming back in from a board of trustees meeting in Springfield, Missouri for a global university. As I was looking down over the city as we were coming in, I could see, you know, the Willis Tower. I could see the skyline of Chicago. Off in the distance there, I could see where you could see Navy Pier and, you know, the great museums. The Bible tells us that one day all of this is going to be gone. The earth itself is going to dissolve, like you had put sugar in the water and stir it around, and suddenly the sugar is gone. It is going to dissolve. It is going to be gone. So you say this morning, well, Pastor, what has this got to do with me? Well, if you're living on planet Earth at this moment, I think it's got a lot to do with you. Because one day, this very planet is going to, according to the word of the Lord, not some, you know, somebody that's just out there guessing what might happen in the future, and it is the word of the Lord. So one day, all of this is going to be gone. The Apostle Peter reminds us once again of this powerful truth. There in verses 10 and 11, look at it as we put it on the screen. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, there's that word dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now that phrase there, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, would better be rendered this way. Seeing then that all of these things are being dissolved. It is an interesting phrase there. The Greek participle here is present, which implies the germ of the coming destruction or the coming dissolution are already at work in this world. Some of the better translations and manuscripts actually read this way, seeing that all things are thus being dissolved. All things already are slowly but surely being dissolved round about us. Hardly a day goes by where we don't hear something about the pollution of our lakes, the streams, the ponds, or toxic groundwater, acid rain. We talk about in times past, and we can all remember these events, those of us that are old enough to remember, that is, Three Mile Island, Chernobyl. You know, all of these have become part of our vocabulary. And this vocabulary is one. We understand that some very catastrophic events can happen. I was just with one of our missionaries that serves just 30 miles to the south of Chernobyl. And I asked him, I said, well, what is going on there at Chernobyl? He said, well, they have literally placed a blanket over it of concrete. And then as the years have gone by, there's been more and more leakage there of the radioactive waters and so on. So they've again done so. So they put a dome over it and they're trying to stop, you know, that this, you know, leaking and this, you know, disseminating these powers, you know, from the nuclear that are literally destructive to life and to well-being in that area. And so we're all aware. We know these events have happened. They've happened in Japan. They've happened in Indonesia. They've happened in other places. We all know that this is a very real thing we deal with today. Now, this seed of destruction, then, the Bible says, is already at work. But let me remind you now, Peter is not talking about man destroying this planet. He is referring to the day of the Lord. Now, you look at verse 10. Verse 10 talks about the day of the Lord. When you look at verse 12, it talks about the day of God. It refers to a specific time of God's own sovereign judgment, when he is going to cause fire so intense that the earth itself is going to melt away like a candle. Now, many wonder if this is going to be the result of, you know, a nuclear explosion. And they somehow believe that, you know, it's going to be nuclear that makes this world one day melt away. But let me remind you this morning, God made this planet without any man's help. And God is going to end it without any man's help. Now you might ask, well, where are all the people during this catastrophic time? If the earth is going to melt like wax, and if the day of God's judgment is going to come like a thief in the night, and if there is literally going to come a day where this earth is no longer going to exist, it is going to be dissolved, then where are all the people during that time? Well, for the Christians, and I plan to be part of that crowd, don't you? The Christians are going to be enjoying the wonders of heaven. Well, at the very same time, the lost will be standing before the great white throne judgment, awaiting their moment to be judged and then ultimately cast into the lake of eternity, or the lake of fire, for all of eternity. Verse 11 says it this way, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons can literally be interpreted of what country ought we to be? Of what country? Where should our citizenship be then if this world, this place that we call home, if it is so temporary that there's a day that's coming that it is going to be dissolved, of what manner of persons ought we to be? Or, as a better translation, of what country ought we to be? Friends, our citizenship ought to be in heaven. This world is not our home, and we've often said it, we're just passing through. One day, this physical world is going to be dissolved. Now, this being true, how should this knowledge then affect our daily lives? If this is true, of what Peter is declaring, that there is a coming day when this earth is going to dissolve, if this be true, and we know it is true based on the Word of God, and based upon, as Peter says, those that say it could never happen, they're absolutely ignorant of the fact. They've chosen to be ignorant of the fact. They've chosen to dissolve themselves of any knowledge of the fact this world was destroyed by water when God sent the deluge and all living life on the planet died, with the exception of 8 persons, Noah and his family, which were on the boat. So if this all be true, which it is, then how should we live? First of all, I believe that we should join in with our father Abraham in looking for a city that is eternal. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Take your Bibles and turn there, because it'll give us further insight of how we ought to be living our lives then, knowing that this world is one day going to be dissolved. Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So out of obedience, he packs up and he leaves, not knowing for sure where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger. Here it is. Here is how we are to live our lives, like our father Abraham, the father of the faith. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. He did not make it his permanent dwelling, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For as he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now, while traveling in Israel over the years, I've often visited the ruins of the city of Beersheba. Beersheba is located in the southwest area of Israel. It's a part now of the Gaza area, and very few Christian tours ever go to this region any longer. But it is found there in the southwest area, not far from the Mediterranean Sea. The view from Beersheba is an amazing sight as I've stood there. Now, this is what was home to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. It is where they dug their wells. It is where they made their home for a period of time. So from Beersheba, the sight is an amazing sight. You can see across the plain, and it is a very barren desert plain. They can see from there the ancient tells that are dotting the barren desert landscape. Now, a tell, if you're not familiar with that term, a tell is an artificial hill that is created by generations of people living and rebuilding on the very same spot. If a fire would destroy a city, they would just kind of level off the top. They would begin to take and rebuild on the same site. And as they would do so, they would build one on top of another, and they would call that in time a tell. A tell has many strata to it. Matter of fact, if you go, and those of us that are going to Israel this coming February, we're going to go to the Tell of Megiddo. Megiddo has 20 strata to it, which is 20. If you were to look at it, it looked like a cake, you know, with layers. 20 different layers, one on top of another. One generation would live, fire would come, an earthquake, enemies would come, destroy their city, they'd level it off, and they would take and build on the same site. And many of these now are literally, they're built up 20 strata, which is now like a small little hill, a small mountain that would be there. And it's a reminder that no matter what you build, no matter how strong you build it, in time, it will crumble. And so it is when you would look, as Abraham would look from the tell or from his place there in Beersheba, he could see off in the distances where there was once little communities now that are just a little mound of dirt. For those of you that grew up in reservation territory, as I did, the reservations have what they call the Indian mounds. They were the burial mounds. And in these burial mounds, they would bury not only their dead, but they would be, you know, burying alongside of them many times artifacts and things that would remind future generations of what life was like living in these reservation areas in times gone by. And as Abraham would stand there looking off into the distance, he could see where there was once a vital city, once a vital group of people living, and now it was just a mound of dirt. One city built upon another, upon another, upon another, that is called a tell. You know, if you were to drive through the desert southwest of the United States, you'd find something rather similar to that today. It's called ghost towns. They were once bustling little towns, and now today, years later, only rattlesnakes and tumbleweeds is all that pass through these little communities. If you drive through Montana, or any of the mining parts of our country, you'll find little towns like Marysville, once a very vibrant city. It's a fascinating thing to drive through these little towns that were once bustling. Men and women would come from all over for gold mining and coal mining and silver mining and all of this. And these little communities would pop up and they would be a vibrant little place. And you drive through and you'll find there were schools there and there were hospitals there. And they had everything they needed, you know, that pertained to life. And today there's nothing left at all. But a few foundations here and there, or maybe a few standing buildings, but there were once vibrant cities or prairie towns. Where I grew up in my corner of South Dakota, there was Hammer, South Dakota. Hammer was, you know, a little community. If you were to drive there today, which I've told you about in times past, I set my GPS because I wasn't quite sure how to get there from I-29. And I said to my wife, Sherry, as we were coming down towards Sisseton, I said, let's drive through Hammer on the way back. And so we set our GPS to go through Hammer, South Dakota. And when we got there, the GPS literally went crazy. I don't know, has yours ever gone crazy on you before? I mean, she was giving me instructions, do this, do that, do that. What had happened is the community no longer existed. And we went to the spot where GPS said Hammer, South Dakota should be, and it literally does not exist. It's gone. There is nothing left there at all. There may be a foundation here or there that's left, and trees and brush growing up in the inside where the foundations of homes once were, but it is gone. There's nothing left there at all. And I remember the days when there were filling stations and schools. There was life, you know, and they were buzzing with activity, but it is all gone. Friends, we like Abraham. We better seek for a lasting place to call our home, because there will be no enduring place, the Bible tells us, here on this planet called Earth. So we, like Abraham, we seek for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We look for a city that will never be destroyed, and we look for a king that will never be deposed. We keep our eyes upon heaven, and we keep our eyes fixed upon the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen, church? We, like Abraham, we look for a city which hath foundations, who has roots that will never be destroyed. When you think about that, then, I want you to think about how this affected Moses and Moses' actions. In Hebrews chapter 11, once again, it says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice that now. He refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, the Jewish people, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He realized that sin and its pleasures has a season. Matter of fact, some translations talk about a season of sin, a season of pleasure. Look at verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures, or than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is impossible or invisible. So we find in this particular case, Moses, again, he keeps his eyes fixed upon that which is eternal. Now, I have been privileged to visit the National Museum in Cairo, Egypt, several times over my lifetime. And I've looked upon the treasures of Egypt. And they are absolutely, by world, you know, standards, they're beyond human imagination, what they have found, you know, in these pyramids over time and in these burial places all across Egypt. But they have golden chariots. I mean, chariots that are made of solid gold. There are vessels of gold. There are golden statues, golden vessels. I mean, they use gold in Egypt like we use plastic today. Here's what Moses said. You can keep the gold. I'm going after God. I will not fixate upon the earth or the things of this world. For I believe these things will once again, they will disappear in time. But that which God has in store for me will last throughout all of eternity. You can keep your gold. I am going for God. Now let's do some comparisons. By comparison, I've also seen there in Cairo the mummified body of Ramses II. Ramses II was the pharaoh during the time of Moses that said, I will not let you or your people go. So you know the story of the Exodus. And it was Ramses II. I have seen Ramses II's golden burial vault. I've seen his gold sarcophagus, along with a whole array of priceless artifacts that were buried with him. Friends, by comparison, Moses inherited the kingdom. While Moses is today walking the streets of gold, Ramesses' mummified body lies in state, surrounded there in Cairo by gold sarcophagus, by gold of all kinds. But he is dead, Moses is alive. One has the streets of gold, one has a sarcophagus of gold. Which would you rather have? I'd rather have heaven, and I'd rather have the streets of gold, amen? And Moses said, I'll keep my eyes. I'll keep them fixed, not upon the treasures of Egypt. It could all have been his if he wanted. He said, this is not an equal thing. I will not give up eternity for the temporal. Martyred missionary Jim Elliot, I believe, had it right when he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Friends, there is more to life than just making money and saving money. There is more to life than just building yourself a little bit of what you would call for yourself, maybe a little heaven here on this earth. There's more to it than that. So how then should this knowledge, if all of this is going to be dissolved, how should we then live our lives? How should we invest our time? How should we invest of our finances? What should we do if this is true? And we know from the history of this planet that the God that said, let there be light, and there was light, the God that created this ball called planet Earth and spun it into space, and this God that sent a deluge and destroyed all living life with the exception of Noah and his family because of the wickedness that was on the earth, if this be true, and if we have history telling us this has happened before to some degree, but not anywhere close to what is going to happen, then I think the thinking individual asks himself the question, well, how then should I live? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But in keeping with his promise, we are now looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. The children of God are not so captivated by this earth that they forget about the eternal. And so he is saying, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Aren't you looking forward to a place that is eternal and where all things are done above board, nothing done behind smoky, you know, closed doors somewhere, like they say, but rather all things are done righteously. They're done right. They're done uprightly. And the Bible says, but keeping with his promise, we are now looking forward. That's us. That's a believer in this generation. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, if we are looking forward, and if you're not looking forward to it, then this place that you call earth one day is going to be dissolved, the Bible says. So you're really locking on, holding on to something that is not going to last. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, that is the new heavens and the new earth, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, that is with God. Now, as Christians, then, we should view our lives here as pilgrims on this earth. Eternity ought to guide our daily lives. The decisions we make ought not to be made looking at the temporal and gaining only the temporal, but we ought to give our lives for that which is eternal. I would encourage you, don't waste all of your time decorating a room in a building that is going to one day be imploded. Keep busy for the Lord. We should labor for that which will stand the test of fire. I believe it calls for us to loosen up, let go of that death grip upon this world, and begin to look up, loosen up, look up. And in these moments, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and keep your eyes fixed upon eternity. Because, once again, in verse 11, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That word conversation there in the Greek refers to lifestyle. So what kind of a godly lifestyle should we be living and living it out in godliness? Now, Father, this morning,